We turn in God's word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 20. And we are looking at verse 13 today, the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Or in the King James Version, it is translated, thou shalt not kill. This sixth commandment is a very short one, just two words in the original Hebrew of the Old Testament. It's not difficult to understand, and it's just about the only one of the Ten Commandments that everyone accepts today. Cultures will tolerate other gods. They will tolerate idols. They will tolerate taking God's name in vain, not keeping the Sabbath day holy. They will even tolerate adultery, but they will not tolerate murder, or at least cold-blooded murder. Murder is so opposed to the law of nature that every culture has some kind of prohibition against it. And yet, in spite of the robust opposition to murder, no commandment is more blatantly and brutally violated than this sixth one. Last Tuesday morning, just before I began to prepare this sermon, I checked the news. What was the very first piece of news I heard? Another shooting in a school in America, this time in Nashville at an elementary school, the murderer killing three adults and three children. According to research, the United States averaged just over 87 school shootings each year from 2013 to 2021, resulting in an average of 28.4 deaths and 59.6 wounded. Tragic as all of that is, you might be tempted to say to yourself, well, out of all of the Ten Commandments, at least this is one I don't have a difficulty with. I've never murdered anyone, nor do I have any desire to murder anyone. However, when we begin to look deeper at what God requires in this commandment, none of us should be too hasty in proclaiming our innocence in regard to breaking it. As we try to come to terms with what this commandment is really about, we need first of all to understand what it really covers. And in this regard, we consider, first of all, the parameters of the sixth commandment. The parameters of the sixth commandment. The word our English Bibles translate as murder or kill in this commandment is a very carefully chosen word in the Hebrew language. The Old Testament uses at least eight different words for killing, all with different nuances of meaning. And the one used here in the sixth commandment is never used in relation to the military. When Israelite soldiers killed enemies, a different word was used for that killing than the word that is used here in the sixth commandment. So those who point to the sixth commandment as justification for pacifism are actually misusing the sixth commandment. There is such a thing as the lawful killing of human life. There is such a thing as a just war. No one really likes the idea of killing, but scripturally, the Bible speaks of situations when it is lawful to kill. Also, in the Hebrew legal system, when someone was killed by carrying out the death penalty, it is again a different word for killing than the word that is used here in the commandment. A different word again is used in the Old Testament for hunting and killing animals. So the King James translation, "Thou shalt not kill," is not very precise, because the commandment does not forbid all killing. What it does forbid is the unlawful killing of a human being. The New King James Version we're using comes closer to what is intended in the sixth commandment with the translation, "You shall not murder." Murder is the unlawful, premeditated taking of innocent life. And yet even murder does not capture the full sense of the Hebrew word, because murder is much narrower in meaning than the Hebrew word used in the commandment. The Hebrew word ratzak includes voluntary manslaughter as well as cold-blooded murder. Voluntary manslaughter is a crime of passion. For example, when a person kills someone in self-defense, but the force they use is excessive or unnecessary, so that the person dies, the offender may be charged with voluntary manslaughter instead of murder, because their actions were deemed to be a response to a perceived threat, but the level of force used wasn't justified. Then also the Hebrew word for kill in the sixth commandment also includes involuntary manslaughter. And involuntary manslaughter is the act of unlawfully killing another human being unintentionally. For example, if someone is driving their car under the influence of alcohol or drugs, and they cause the death of someone else in a car crash, it wasn't their intention to kill someone else, but they have done by their reckless behavior. It is involuntary manslaughter. And so in summary, the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder," forbids the unjust taking of a legally innocent person's life, whether that's by cold-blooded murder or by voluntary manslaughter or by involuntary manslaughter. These are the parameters, if you like, of the sixth commandment. And in light of these parameters, perhaps the best translation of the commandment might be something like, "You shall not kill unlawfully." You shall not kill unlawfully. In our English language, that's probably about the best translation that we could get. Now, outside of these parameters, as I said earlier, there is such a thing as killing lawfully. And one situation would be self-defense when your life could be at stake. It's not a situation I'm sure any of us would ever want to be in. It is a situation that the United States in particular has been grappling with for some time. Sadly, violence in that society is so bad that there has developed a gun culture, so that people have a right under their Second Amendment of the Constitution to carry a gun for self-defense. And in America, if someone tries to shoot you and you have a gun and you shoot them before they shoot you, if they die, you haven't committed a crime. You have a legal right to protect yourself, even if that involves the death of your attacker. Nor in such a situation in accordance with this commandment, would you be guilty of breaking the sixth commandment in that particular situation? And we could expand this principle of a legal right to kill and apply it to the nation. There are times when it is legal for a nation to kill in its own defense. For the most part, the international community recognizes the invasion of the Ukraine by Russia as illegal. It also recognizes that the Ukraine has a right to defend itself against the Russian enemy by killing, where necessary, Russian soldiers who threaten them. Another situation where killing is lawful is the issuing of a death sentence by a justice system of a nation. It is never right for an individual to take the law into their own hands. For justice to be done, it wouldn't be right for the plaintiff to serve as jury, judge, and executioner. That's what Moses did when he killed the Egyptian taskmaster. And as we saw when we studied that passage, it wasn't the right action for Moses to take. Even though the taskmaster was beating one of the Hebrew slaves. When it comes to capital punishment, the Bible makes a distinction between the private individual and the state. For a private individual to avenge himself on an offender by killing them is murder. But for a public official to kill an offender is not murder, because he is acting as a servant of the governing authority. And capital punishment, when justly administered by a governing authority, is a lawful form of killing. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 13 and verse 4 that the governing authority does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So these few examples I've given you show that not all killing is morally wrong. Now we might ask, but why is there killing at all? Why does God allow some forms of killing? And in that regard, we must consider a second aspect to this commandment. And so from the parameters of the sixth commandment, we consider, secondly, the principle behind the sixth commandment. The whole purpose of this commandment is the preservation of life. That's what God is concerned about in it, that life, human life, would be preserved. So why then does God permit some forms of killing? Well, if you think about the examples already mentioned, in self-defense, it is sometimes necessary to take a life in order to save a life. In the case of a just war, the primary reason a country raises an army is not to take life, but to preserve it from an enemy who would attempt to take it. In the case of capital punishment, the execution of a murderer prevents him from murdering other people and also deters other would-be criminals from murdering other people. Why does God want all people to preserve life rather than to kill it? It is because all people bear his image. Every human being carries within them the image of God, and that is what makes human life so precious. That is what makes us so different from all the other animals God made. And that reality does expose an inconsistency in atheists and evolutionists. They do not believe in God. They don't believe people are created in the image of God. So why should people possess any more value than other creatures for them? For the atheist, there should not really be any difference between going out to shoot rabbits and going out to shoot human beings. After all, according to their worldview, they're just two different kinds of lumps of flesh and blood. Thankfully, atheists do not go out shooting human beings, because there is something even in them that says it would be wrong to do that. Whereas going out to shoot rabbits in a forest is not morally wrong. But the atheist isn't able to give a satisfactory answer as to why one is morally wrong, one act is morally wrong, and the other act is not morally wrong. The Christian, on the other hand, can give an answer. Since human beings are created in the image of God, that makes them of much greater value than rabbits or any other animal. It's what makes human life precious, and is why God demands justice should any human life be violated and killed. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Since there is something of God in every person, every murder is an attack on God himself. It's as though the assailant were murdering God himself when he murders a human being. John Calvin wrote, "Our neighbor bears the image of God. To use him, abuse or misuse him is to do violence to the person of God, who images himself in every human soul." Or think on it another way. Think of a very precious painting, say a masterpiece like the Mona Lisa. The Mona Lisa holds the Guinness World Record for the highest known painting insurance valuation in history. And that insurance valuation goes right back to 1962, where the valuation was at $100 million, equivalent to $1 billion in 2023. Why should this particular painting be of such high worth? Well, it's because it was painted by Leonardo da Vinci. And interestingly, da Vinci's signature does not appear on the painting. But ever since it appeared in the 16th century, it has always been known that da Vinci painted it. It bears his unique style, his mark, and in the same way, God has put his mark upon every human being, and that's what makes them valuable and precious to him. So that to damage a human life is to destroy one of God's masterpieces. And that's what makes the murder of the unborn child in the womb such a terrible crime in God's sight. The human being in the womb is a masterpiece God has begun. It's a work in progress, already bearing God's imprint, and man takes it and rips it apart to its destruction. It's a most defiant assault upon God himself Abortion is very much a violation of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Many women are pressured into it by their male partners, by counselors, and by certain doctors. And sadly for many women, it is to their bitter regret in the end. The same principle applies at the other end of the human scale, the argument for euthanasia, that human beings should have the right to be able to decide when and how they die. That again flies in the face of the principle behind the sixth commandment, which is that we should do all we can to preserve life, not to terminate it, not to destroy it. I know there are all kinds of ethical issues associated with euthanasia to which there are no easy answers or solutions. It's a whole subject on its own that would need to be dealt with separately from this sermon on the sixth commandment. But just to take one ethical issue, we could think of a patient who cannot keep down their food. They're coming towards the end of their life. They're really miserable. There's a lot of suffering and discomfort, and everything they eat, they vomit it up. And their final weeks or even months of life are very uncomfortable. And they, and maybe even family members, might say, would it not be better just to end it all now? In some ways, it is an understandable reaction. But bearing in mind the sixth commandment, this is an area where experts in palliative care should be doing their very best to alleviate distress in the closing stages of life without actively terminating a life. God alone is the Lord of life, and He alone has the right to determine when it's time to die. So we've seen that the principle behind this sixth commandment is the preservation of life because of the sanctity of life. Human beings are created in the image of God. But how does all of this we have considered affect us from day to day? You might ask, how does this affect me? I agree with all that has been said. At least I haven't murdered anyone, and hopefully I'm not ever going to be tempted to murder anyone. Such questions bring us to a third aspect of the sixth commandment, which is the practice of keeping the sixth commandment. The practice of keeping the sixth commandment. Keeping the sixth commandment isn't just about outward actions. It is also about inward attitudes. That's what Jesus was communicating to his audience in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 21 and 22, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And you see, Jesus there is drawing a direct comparison between an emotion, unjustified anger, and an action, murder. And he says that the consequences for each is the same, judgment. Why should that be? It's because anger is one emotion that is at the root of murder. We have a saying, if looks could kill. Has anyone ever said that to you and you knew it was true? they meant that there was such a look of anger on your face that they got the feeling you could have killed them. You've broken the sixth commandment. There is such a thing as righteous anger, indignation over some evil act, but a lot of anger is not righteous anger at all. If we're honest with ourselves, our righteousness is in very short supply. One way our unrighteousness manifests itself may be in anger. Hatred is also an emotion of the heart associated with murder. Anger is a temporary, impulsive, and violent passion, but hatred is a more settled and permanent kind of emotion, a long-lasting resentment, a vindictive grudge against someone. It's a longing for payback, hatred. It's really a way of wishing someone were dead. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." Strong words. The person who hates their brother or neighbor is a murderer. Because if their hatred is not curbed, isn't restrained, murder would be the ultimate end of it. Have you ever hated someone? Do you hate someone? Even a little bit in your heart? If you do, God says you're guilty of murder. What about people who hold anti-Christian views? Maybe people you don't know personally, but you know of them. What about those doctors who carry out abortions? Do you hate them in your heart? Christians don't like being called homophobic, and we argue that we don't hate those people even though we disagree with them. But could there be some truth in what they say about us? What's your true feeling towards them? Do you wish they weren't in society at all? Do you wish they were dead? Such a wish is a violation of the sixth commandment. Now, many of them do hate you. In their public parades, if they're opposed by Christians who are trying to give them the gospel, they will curse you to your face, they will use foul gestures with their hands, and they will even resort to violence. Most Christians know better not to retaliate in a similar sort of way. But in our hearts, how easy it is to wish such people harm. But what did Christ say? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How easy it is to harbor hatred towards people in so many other sectors in society, towards certain people in the media who are openly hostile to anything Christian, towards certain politicians who seek to legalize all sorts of sinful activity, or because your political view is just the complete opposite of what theirs is. How easy to hate them. Towards people of non-Christian religions who we feel might harm us if they could. And the list goes on. It's one thing to be opposed to what such people do. There is much that they do you should be opposed to, but it's another thing to hate them in your heart. And how easy it is to justify such hatred. But God looks upon it, and Christ looks upon it, as murder in your heart. We began by thinking this sixth commandment is the one that's the easiest for us to keep. In actual fact, you shall not murder is one of the hardest of the commandments to keep. Because even if we don't kill someone with our deeds, we so easily do so with our words and our thoughts, and by our failure to love our enemy. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, which Jesus told, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho was set upon by thieves. They stripped him, they wounded him, and they departed, leaving him half dead. And although they didn't actually kill the man, they might have, and they almost did kill him. Since their deed was lawless violence, it was a breach of the sixth commandment. It was their intention to cause hurt, and they did. But the thieves weren't the only ones who broke the sixth commandment that day. There were two respectable citizens who also broke it. A priest and a Levite at different times came to that place where the injured man was. They looked at him, and they both passed by on the other side of the road. These were religious men, the very men anyone would expect would help the man. But both of them, for whatever reason, made the deliberate choice not to save the dying man. And the point Jesus was making by the parable is that those religious men who neglected the wooden man in his hour of need were just as bad as the thieves who had injured him. The Samaritan who helped him would have been considered an enemy of that man. Yet he showed him love and mercy. And one important truth the parable communicates to us is that sometimes all it takes to break the sixth commandment is to do nothing when you know you should do something. You can't do everything. You can't respond to every appeal for help, but you can do something to show that you care. You can pray for the unborn, for the disabled, and for the elderly. You can give regularly to the needy and the persecuted in far-off countries. You can write that letter or email to a politician when urged to do so by a Christian organization. You can teach your children how to love rather than to hate, and so on. By these and other ways, you can know some success in obeying the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. What if you know you've broken this commandment many times and in many ways? You must seek forgiveness from God through Christ and make it your goal to repent of breaking it, whether by neglect or by words or thoughts. Remember that Christ himself was murdered, and he was murdered for your sake. And remember what he said on the cross concerning his murderers: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if Christ was willing to have his own enemies forgiven, he is able to forgive you. However, for anyone who's defiant against God, for anyone who's against Christ, for anyone who is against the people of God, it is to God as murder. You break the sixth commandment. God commands you to repent of such a terrible sin, to yield your life to Christ, to love him, to love God, and love his people, that you may be forgiven. Amen.